I am so glad to be here this morning. And I am so glad that you are here this morning. And I know that you are so glad to be here because I can see it in your face. And the reason that I can see it in your face is that at least there's some chance that you know that this world is not your home. Perhaps you're here because you want to prepare for that which is beyond. And we're going to talk about the world not being our home as we gather here this morning. For a text, I've chosen 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to the Scriptures as we use a multiplicity of Scriptures this morning to examine this world is not my home. As the Spirit directed Peter to write in this first general epistle bearing Peter's name, he writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." There are those who say home is where you hang your hat. I've heard people say that. I thought, what if you don't have a hat? Do you not have a home? Doesn't make sense. But many of those same people also speak of going home when visiting relatives, when they return to the place where they were raised. Remember Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz? What was one of the most memorable lines in the movie? It said three times. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. That is true. And that's true in the passage that was used for our text this morning. As Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us, that strangers and pilgrims are temporary residents. They are those who are on a journey. They're also called sojourners. But notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." When we get to the book of Hebrews and we look into chapter 11, we see the honor roll of the faithful. After this list, this rather extensive list, which it even tells us that time would not permit to talk about all of those who were faithful, notice verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." If they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, where's their home? Well, the song, "This World Is Not My Home," the one that we just got through singing, is one that expresses the fact that we understand that we are citizens of another kingdom. We are here temporarily. We are passing through, if you will. But there's some questions that this would bring up in our minds. If this world is not our home, then why value this world so highly? In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, we'll see that Jesus was aware of the fact that there were people that were too involved in accumulating wealth. There are many people throughout this land that spend their time and all of their energy on amassing amount of wealth. I don't know why, because when they die, it's no longer theirs. It's going to go to their heirs. And maybe they will benefit from it. Maybe they'll use it wisely. But Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He was talking about the treasure that belongs to those who know that they have a home beyond this life, that they will spend eternity with God, or they will prepare themselves while they are here to spend eternity with God, because their mind is focused upon Him. There is nothing wrong with being rich in this world, because sometimes through our efforts, through chance, we began to prosper as the world looks at prospering. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, we see that we should not value the things of this world so highly, because especially if the world is not our home, as the Apostle Paul was directed to tell Timothy this, he wrote, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." The phrase "here today, gone tomorrow" kind of pops into your mind. How quickly it takes for fortunes to be lost. How quickly that which you have amassed can be destroyed. But trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Those who are too involved in accumulating wealth, valuing the world so highly, oftentimes are too concerned with making a living. Now, it is important that we understand that we make a living. The Bible clearly teaches if one would not work, neither should he eat. However, our life is not to consist of working to the point of doing nothing more than working to accumulate wealth that we might possibly sometime have ease here on this earth. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, we'll see what the Lord said about this kind of thing. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" He goes on to give examples, showing the fowls of the air, the lilies of the field, that sort of thing, or the fact that we cannot even think and make ourselves taller. He even points out that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those that God had created. So what is he saying? He's saying in verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things." And then the point, verse 33, one that we've oftentimes used, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The provisions of life will be attainable, and if we put God first, we're not valuing this world so highly to the point of forgetting God, forsaking God. This world is not my home, why do we value it so highly? If this world is not my home, why do I seek the world's approval? Oh, the many people that have gone down the wrong path because what will the world think, or what will my friends think, or what will these think if I conduct myself a certain way? We need to accept the fact that the world thinks that Christians are strange. They do. They thought that Jesus was odd, different. Never a man spake like this man. They were aware of the fact that they were in the presence of someone who had something going on that they did not. Someone who knew something that they did not. Someone, if they would have been honest, was the one who had been promised in the prophecies. But they wouldn't recognize him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Again, the Spirit has this apostle writing to these people, these strangers that were scattered abroad, that were in various areas, reminding them that the world thinks that Christians are strange. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries." Notice this. "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." What do they say? "You've changed. You're not the same. You're a different person." Yes, you are. Because this world is no longer your home. You're not looking for what the world can offer. You're looking for what God can offer. You're looking for what the Scriptures offer you in showing you the way of salvation. They do think it's strange. We need to accept the fact that down deep the world hates us. You know what? When they're honest with themselves, they realize that Christians are a lot more happy than they are. And they don't like it. Turn with me to John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. Jesus was aware of a number of things, matter of fact, all things. He's being God. And he was aware of the fact that he was going to be leaving. He told his apostles this. But he was also aware of the fact that because they hated Jesus, they would hate the apostles as well. And that's what he told them in John 15, 18, and 19. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Why should we need to seek this world's approval if the world is not our home? The world is not going to judge us. We need to seek the approval of God. If the world is not my home, why become so entangled in this world? These are the two points that we've already made, isn't it? Why taking the world, thinking the value in the world so highly and seeking the world's approval? But the Bible is very clear on the fact that we must avoid entanglement. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we see that Timothy is given a designation here which applies to all Christians. Those who are Christians are soldiers of the cross. We are soldiers for Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is admonishing him as the Spirit gave directive, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." God has called us by the gospel out of the world into the point that this world is no longer our home. Why do we want to be entangled in the world? Why do we want to be wrapped up? I think one of the worst entanglements that the world has produced is social media. You know what? I love every person here, but I could care less what you had for breakfast. And you could care less what I had for breakfast, or even if I had breakfast. But I have seen people's posts when they would show me food. All it serves to do is make me hungry. We don't need to be entangled in the world. I'm not saying that everything about social media is wrong. We are social beings, aren't we? But we don't need to be entangled or tied up by this world. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, you can see clearly the application. When Jesus is talking about the seed that is being sown and the various places in which that seed landed, and he says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." In other words, the seed was sown and it sprang up. And at first it looked like, hey, this is going to be good plant. It's going to produce some fruit. But it begins to be entangled in the briars, entangled in the thorns, choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and as a result bring forth no fruit. What happened to them? They died. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, another passage that's very familiar, tells us why we should not become entangled in the world. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in other words, a person has been called out of the world by the gospel and the diligent efforts of some faithful soldier, and they have received the grace of God, they have received the word of God, they have been obedient to the word of God and have become children of God. Notice, they are again entangled therein. Where? In the pollutions of the world. And overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What happens? You begin to be entangled just a little bit. You can break free if you want to. You can break free if you try real hard. But ultimately what happens? The tentacles of this world continue to wrap around you. And next thing you know, you are caught to the point that you've lost your soul. The latter end is worse when them than the beginning. You know, when entangled, one cannot turn loose when spiritual duty calls. I got way too many things to do. I think a lot of Christians today have a disease. I preached a sermon one time about spiritual diseases, and I don't know if I caught this one or not. Many people have spiritual TB. You say, what in the world? The preacher's lost his mind. No, no, no. Too busy. Spiritual TB. Too busy. I'm too busy to do what God would have me do. Now, many can become entangled in things which are right within themselves. In other words, they're not inherently wrong. Is there anything inherently wrong with a sports activity? Not in and of and by itself. What about mowing the lawn? I don't think there's anything wrong with mowing the lawn. As a matter of fact, I kind of enjoy it. Not necessarily the work, because it's hot. And sometimes it's hard, especially when you have to push parts of it. And my back hurts a little bit after using the weed eater. But I go in the house, I take a shower, we get ready to sit down and eat supper, and my wife says, the yard looks good. My neighbors tell me, your yard looks nice. There's reward in doing these things. But if we do them instead of serving God, and I saw two people this morning on mowers, I'll bet you they didn't make it to worship service anywhere, let alone where the Lord's church meets. Sports, there's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with handling the affairs of this life. There's nothing wrong with pleasure in and of and by itself, as long as it's the proper pleasure. But believe it or not, we can allow ourselves to be entangled with pleasure to the point that we no longer serve God. If this world is not our home, there's plenty of time for pleasure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us about there is some kind of pleasure that's good and some kind of pleasure that is bad. Notice, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Anything that's against God is unrighteous. Somebody might say, well, you know, I'm involved with a lot of civic duties, civic activities. There's nothing wrong with civic activities. Stop and think about it. Who was it that set up governments? People think, well, man did. They got together and they decided we got to have somebody in charge. We got to have maybe some people under them. We need to structure this thing so that everybody's dealt with fairly. Friends, let me tell you, because man is involved, there's not a government that's ever existed where every man has been dealt with fairly. But God is the one who set up governments. Now, Mark chapter 12 and verse 17 deals with the question of, and in the context of paying taxes, but the principle is very clear. When the question was asked of Jesus, you know, is it wrong to pay tribute to Caesar? Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I like this last phrase, and they marveled at him. We're like, what? That's strange. Why? Because we live in this world. We ought to make sure that Caesar's taken care of. Yeah, our government can be taken care of. Our government can be participated in by members of the body of Christ. But knowing that this world is not our home, all we want in this world is to live peaceably and to be allowed to proclaim the word of God without fear of retribution. That perhaps is why some brethren are involved in civic activities. But we cannot allow this to overcome our service to God. Often brethren's deep involvement in worldly things hinders the church in planning, in meetings, in services. No, I can't be at services on Wednesday night. We have a meeting down here at the courthouse. The things of this world are going to be taken care of. The things of God are to be taken care of by the brethren. And entanglement can be avoided. You know, we need to be up front when participating in activities. You know, you don't know how impressive it is when a situation exists and somebody says, hey, can we get together and can we do this and we do that? Or hey, are you going to be here tomorrow night? That's one of the things that impressed me first when I met my wife and her family. Now, they did an unnatural thing. They met on Thursday nights. I never heard of such. But I went one Wednesday night. That tells you that I wasn't seeking the Lord. I went roller skating. Nothing wrong with roller skating. But I said, hey, you folks going to be here tomorrow night? I'd met her brother, been introduced to her, much more interested in her than her brother. But I said, hey, you guys going to be here tomorrow night? No, we're going to be at church services. And why don't you come too? I didn't. I didn't go roller skating, but I didn't go to services. But what did that teach me? That they weren't entangled. They were very upfront in participating in activities. What was more important? Oh no, we will not be here. Why? Because we're going to be at services. So service and worship to God must come first. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we put God first, there will be time for everything that we want to do. And when I say everything, know that if we put God first, some of the things that we perhaps once participated in, we're going to say, no, we don't want to do that anymore. Or these are not the things that we're supposed to do. We need to make time first for spiritual exercises. That means the things that are going on spiritually before exhausting our energy on the things of this world. Are we ever too tired to serve God? Was God too tired to send his son? Was Jesus too tired to be allowed, permitted? Because God's will was going to be carried out, and it was part of God's will that he die upon that cross. Was he too tired? Too sore? I suspect after the beating he got, he was quite sore. But what did he do? He put God's will first. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. I think I've mentioned this before. This is one of my favorite passages because I don't like to exercise. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Where? Where your home is. This world is not my home, but how do I get to my home? I try godliness. The life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And so, this world is not my home. Why value the world so highly? Why seek the world's approval? Why become entangled in this world? Here's one. Why conform to this world? They say I have to do this or I have to do that. There are those who have actually presented situations and says, no, you don't have any options. Friends, there's always an option. And if God is not the first option that you choose, you're going to become entangled with the world. You're seeking the world's approval and you value this world way too highly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is very clear regarding to being conformed to this world. We are not to be conformed, but transformed, changed, altered. Oh, you're not the same. No, I'm not. Why? Because God is number one in my life, and I have a home that is beyond this place. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed. We understand the idea or the concept of metamorphosis, a change. That's what takes place in the life of a person. What does conform mean? To take the shape of the form. You take an odd-shaped glass and you pour milk into it, that milk is going to conform itself to the glass. That's what it's talking about. Be not conformed to the world. Don't look like the world. Don't sound like the world. Don't be like the world. Because this world is not your home. Time is running away. I think I could probably talk about this subject for quite a while. I'm not going to keep you too late. But how is it that people conform? Maybe ask yourself that question. How is it that people conform? Do you listen to people? Do you watch people? Now, we're people watchers. Sometimes we observe, we comment. Now, that doesn't mean we're gossiping. We're just fruit inspectors. But some conform in various areas. Speech. That's important. You ever listen to people? What do they say? How do they say it? You ever heard of the language of Ashdod? Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 24. It's a very important concept, a very important idea. God had told these people not to join themselves to these other people. He told the Jews to remain separated. He had a reason for that. He didn't want them to conform to that world they lived in. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Specifically, folks, God had said, do not marry these people. Do not give your daughters to these people to marry. Why? Because they will draw them away. What happened? Their children were born. Verse 24 says, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. It's interesting to know why it was that they needed to speak in the language of the Jews. Because God gave the law to them in their own language. So you can conform to the world by speaking like the world, talking like the world. What about dress? Are you fashion conscious? Some people are very fashion conscious. You know, this is the hottest thing on the runways. No. Who determines what fashion is? Doesn't the Bible talk about modesty? What about habits? You know, there are a lot of habits of the world that are detrimental to Christians. We can't participate in these if we're not going to conform to this world. Why resist leaving this world? We don't like it so much. We do, because it's in this world, not the things of the world. As our scripture reading said, love not the world nor the things of the world. Well, this planet, this earth, this sphere is the only place that God has created wherein we might live. And I don't care who you are. Life is precious. At least your own. You may not care anything about somebody else's, but your own is precious. And I've seen it. I've seen folks hold on just when all hope was gone. They held on to life. Why? They don't want to leave this world. This is all they know. This is all they've been exposed to. This is the only thing to them, many of them, that is sure. So they hold on. You know, no one should want to leave it prematurely. We have work to do. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus is speaking and talking about the harvest. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There are many souls that need to be reached. And if we are granted just one more year, just a handful of opportunities, can we not reach more people? Well, if we're striving to do so, we can. It seems that everybody has a built-in natural fear of death. I think we should want to finish our work here. We should want to finish our time here. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What was he saying? He said, you know, after we die, there's nothing we can do. It's done. Even the Apostle Paul, the Spirit directed him in Philippians chapter 1 verses 23 and 25. To write the words that we find there, and perhaps will describe maybe some of us. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And in that particular case, it was much more needful for Paul to remain and guide these people as the Spirit directed him, as the Spirit gave him these words to write, as he gave him words to speak, as he preached to them. Don't we all want to go and be at peace and ultimately live forever with God? Sure. Yet no one should live in horror of death. What is death? Death is simply the separation of the body and the spirit. Yes, it's necessary, death is, as a part of our existence. It's necessary for ourselves. As 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and following tells us. as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, so that they would understand that while they are here, they need to strive to be faithful, because one day they will be dying. They will leave this world, and they must have prepared for that which is to come. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Reading through verse 3. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. If so, being that we, being clothed, we shall not be found naked." In other words, he's telling these people, you know, you have a great situation here. You're part of the world. You live in this world. You're not of this world, but you live in this world. And you might want to go on, spend eternity with God. But prepare first. Be ready. Don't be naked when you arrive before him. We should not live in horror of death for our fellow Christians either. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We will see words given to him to dispel some misgivings they had about death. And perhaps those who have died, maybe those who have been obedient and faithful and then have departed from this life. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For if the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Where are they going? They're going home. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, it's terrible. It's sad when a loved one dies. How should we view it? Especially if that loved one is a child of God. It should more seem like watching a friend board a plane for home, knowing that we're going to follow. It still hurts. The pain is there. The loss is there. But if we think about the fact that they're truly going to await until we all collectively go together home, perhaps we'll be able to deal with it much better. Why? Because this world is not my home. Are you prepared to go home? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you have obeyed the gospel, have you continued that preparation? Are you a faithful Christian? Sad, but this world, this home, which many people possess as having or profess that this is their home, they've not done these things, and they need to do these things because there is a home prepared for the obedient and the faithful. But one must do some things in order to be prepared to go to that home. They must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." They must believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Why? "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What's that reward? That reward, friends, is a home in heaven. One must repent, turn away from that life of sin, no longer live according to the home that we had here on earth. That's what Saul did in Acts 26 and verse 20, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." And then, in preparation for salvation, one must confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus demonstrated this by asking his apostles who he was. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then one is to be baptized into Christ. That, friend, is when you lay hold on that home. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Those who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and are baptized into Christ are promised that eternal home. But we have to do something in order to receive it. And that is to remain faithful unto death. You know, a lot of people perhaps think a lot of things and say a lot of things when they begin to approach what they know will soon be their departure from this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we have the words of the Spirit given to the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's demonstrating here that he's remained faithful. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." What's the result of that? "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What's the gospel plan of salvation? It's very simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful until death. Friends, you can have that promise of that eternal home. But perhaps you're here and you're a child of God. You've done these things, but for whatever reason, you've not remained faithful. And it's not for you to determine. Now, you must admit it, but God, in his word, has determined who is faithful and who is not. If you've not done everything that God said, if you do not continue in his word, if you did not continue to follow his commandments, you've not remained faithful. In that case, you are an erring Christian. In that case, friends, you're willing to give up your home. You're basically saying, "This world is my home." Don't do that. I don't want you to do that. God does not want you to do that. This world is not your home. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. How? Through repentance and prayer. A very simple plan, hard for people to carry out because they want to be at home in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Why not make preparation as you pass through to spend eternity with God? The choice is yours. The time is now. Where are you living? You living in this world, or are you living in anticipation of going to the one beyond? As we stand and sing the first and second verse of the invitation song, if you are subject to the invitation, won't you come?